We're going to share from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. And in the course of this sermon, we're going to need to refer to scriptures a lot. I hope that you'll be able to follow, because the passages that I'm going to refer to are very important, just to get a grip of what we're trying to do here. Now, this has been a very difficult passage as I was preparing it. In fact, I didn't finish it till 8 o'clock this morning. It has taken me 2 weeks to work through some of the things here. Not because of concepts, but it's so rich that you have to figure out how to actually get the gist of it and present it such that, you know, within a short time you get that. And that's where we are today. Now I'm going to read through this passage first. Please follow me if you can from your Bibles. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of the Creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So as Christians, we know that we're supposed to do good and shun evil. Yet it is the experience of all who have tried that it is a constant struggle. In this passage, Paul has given us a list of do's and don'ts. To have to struggle with sin is a reality. I'm having difficulty with this. Yes, I'm pressing the right button. Let me try. Ah, wrong button. There you go. It's the down button, not the up button. Sorry. Okay, it is, you know, struggling against sin is a reality. He says things like, put to death sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, and so on. Now, are not Christians delivered from their past? Yes. But why is it then that we have this as a constant reality that faces us? Every time we want to put away sin, it's there, bugging us, nagging us to sin. And in fact, Paul himself records for us in Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 7, verses 21 to 25. He says, so I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? See, some people read these verses and they think, well, actually that refers to the sinful man before he actually accepted grace and life from the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are others who differ, and I hold that view too. I differ from that view. I believe that these verses speak about a man who is under grace but struggling with sin. And Matthew Henry in the commentary says that there are remainders of indwelling corruption even where there is a living principle of grace is past dispute. That means it is a fact. And if we look at John chapter 1, or 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And even for Hebrews 12, verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. There you are, the sin that so easily entangled, you know. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Now, if it was that easy, the writer of Hebrews would not say, persevere. We are also told to get rid of anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language, and lies from our lips. These are symptomatic of the outworking of the heart's condition. Now, the Word of God is explicit that we have to get rid of these old attitudes and the outworkings of them. But how do we overcome? Firstly, we are given a deterrent. We are told that God hates these hard attitudes and actions, because in verse 6 it says, the wrath of God is coming. Now, very often we don't talk much about the wrath of God. We like to talk about His love, we like to talk about His grace and mercy. God is really nice. There's another side to God, and we need to face that, because Scripture is replete with examples of people who have been summarily judged. And these include people who have been swallowed up by the earth, people who were struck dead instantly without any apparent reason. They just dropped dead. There's no fire coming down from heaven. Yeah, fire coming down from heaven is the other thing. You know, so there are many instances of instantaneous judgment. And that's God's wrath. And what about, no, that is death, all right? Death on earth. But what about eternity? What about hell? What does it tell you? People are put in that place. When they get to that place, they don't come out of it. It's suffering forever. So there is a side of God that we must fear, and His wrath against sin. Then there is the motivation. Because Christians have God's promises of good and wonderful things. Verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your minds on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above. First one was set your heart, sorry. Second one is set your minds on the things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Now, we are talking not just of the future of a heavenly life, but we are also talking of a new earthly life. As Christians, we have died to the old self. What it actually tells us that is that because we have identified with Christ's death and His resurrection, we too have died to the past and are raised to a new life. We have been given a clean slate. There is opportunity to start afresh. That is a good thing. So if we continue then to practice the old ways, it is a contradiction in terms. And next is we have security in Christ for a heavenly life. We are still on earth, yes, but we are promised that we will have secure. We have this life with Him forever in heaven. Now, that's what hidden in Christ means. Hidden refers to being sheltered, being under His protection, and therefore we do have that sense of security that the future has already been taken care of. That is also a good thing. First Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Is it right for a prince to wear filthy rags as clothes? Of course not. The prince wears princely garments. So what determines which way this message comes across to us? Whether or not it's going to be meaningful or not? I want to dwell on this issue of the tragedy of spiritual enslavement. There is a people group in northern Thailand, and they're called the Malabri people. And they live in abject poverty, and this is one of the houses that we entered, we visited. That was in December 2012. That's the bedroom, and if I can get that to... Oh, it's really tough with this device. It keeps hitting twice. Okay. That's the kitchen. That's all in the same room. It's just, you know, you photograph this side and then you turn around and you photograph that side. That's the other side. Now, the Malabri people... There are only about 300 of them left in the whole world. And this village in the province of Nan we visited, that was in 2012. So even the dogs that were there were skin and bones. We went to villages, other Hmong villages, tribal villages, and the dogs were a bit fat, you know, plump. Even their dogs were skinny. Tells us a lot. But they used to be called spirits of the yellow leaves. And the reason was because they were really a nomadic people. They would travel from place to place. They're hunter-gatherers. And they believe, while they have no official religion, no formal religion, they believe in spirits, nature spirits, forest spirits. And when the population increased over time in those whole the region, there was no free land for you to wander in to do your hunting and your gathering. And so they were restricted to villages and they couldn't move. And you say, why? But they can plant. No, they can't. You know why? Because one of their strong beliefs, their root beliefs, is that if they were to touch the earth by digging in, the spirit of the earth would send tigers to kill them. And so they just settle in the villages and look at one another in despair. Suicide rates have gone up since, you know, based on the report in 2013. And we listen to this in disbelief. I says, in this day and age, people still subject themselves to this? Can't they see? Answer is no, otherwise they'll be out of it. And God looks at us in disbelief. While we look at them in disbelief, God looks at us in disbelief. Say, I have freed you. Why are you still in that kind of a state? subject to sexual immorality, impure thoughts, filthy language, anger, malice, jealousy. Just a few more shots there. If I can get this to move, it'll be... yeah, that's one of the elders, by the way. And they were still dressed in loincloth for some of them, the older ones. The younger ones will have modern clothes to wear. I'll just move on. Now, I gave you that illustration to help us see that sometimes we are in a position where we look at someone and he says, why can't they see? But we ourselves are blind to certain things. And the only way we can be liberated from that, to be able to set our heart and our minds on things above, is to know what it is that we are holding on to. What is the key reasons to change? Listen to how Paul prays for the Colossians in this passage. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you, asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. What is the key? It is the knowledge of His will that comes to us through God's wisdom and understanding. In the letter to the Ephesians, all right, which actually expands a little bit more, goes more in depth of what Colossians is talking about. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, now these are the things that God has done for us, all right? I want you to follow. It is a whole string of things, and the actual letter doesn't come with commas and full stops. It just goes on for quite a few verses. How He blessed us in the heavenly realms with all spiritual blessings in Christ. That's one. He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. That's two. How in love He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ. Three. And in accordance with His pleasure and will. To the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. Four. Five. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. And He made known to us the mystery of His will. So all these things that God has done for us, and then He prays that we may know this. Ephesians 1:17-19. I keep asking that the God and the Lord of Jesus Christ, of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, that He may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. See? I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope for which He has called you to, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. Ephesians 3:18-19. That we may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and how long and deep and wide. And high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. I apologize for all that stumbling over the verses. What happens here is that most of us do not have a complete picture of what God has done for us, and therefore we do not appreciate all that he has done. And therefore, again, we remain in the ways that we have been instead of moving forward. In Colossians 3, verse 10, it says, put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge. Okay. So it is the knowledge and the understanding that will help us come to a point where we are able to say, enough. I should stop this. Now, does that mean that you will stop it forever, this side of heaven? It doesn't. It means that you are able to say no. You have the freedom to say no. You are not a slave to sin. You see, at least when you look at the Malabri people in their despair and hopelessness, you say it is consistent with the state of the mind. You know, it's consistent with where they are. There's nothing to hope for because of their bondage to spirits. But when you look at the modern world these days, they're actually reveling in their hopelessness. That's frightening because they don't even know that they're in a state of despair. So how do we grasp the truth? Okay, we know we have to grasp the truth, but how do we grasp the truth? Now, if you look at Jeremiah 29:13-14, I'll read that to you, yeah? You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. So that's the key, isn't it? It's to be able to come to a point where you say, I want to seek God, and you're doing it with all your heart and all your might. Now, I've read a few biographies about different people, and most of these guys are like evangelists, and they write very good books. They're very good apologists. And one of the things that always strikes me is, at which point did they start on this journey to be on fire for God? And this particular person I'm going to share with you about is Nabil Qureshi. He was a devout Muslim. He was raised since he was a kid, you know, and in the ways of Islam. His parents were very, very staunch Muslims. And when he went to the West and to the universities there, he met up with a friend, an American friend, this was a British guy. No, he was a British guy. He met this British man in university, a fellow student, a very good friend of his, who was a very strong Christian. And they started to have these debates. And he came to a point where he realized that there's something very wrong with Islam. There's a lot of inconsistencies. And even the Quran was questioned. The validity of the Quran was questioned. And how did people interpret it? And so, because he was raised all along as a Muslim and very strong and devout in the ways, it became a very, very big struggle for him. It went on for years. And he came to this point where he could not take the confusion and the turmoil and the internal battle anymore. He prayed to God, show me a vision. Give me a vision so that I might know that you are real. And God did. God gave him a vision. But when he came out of that vision, he questioned himself, was that real? Was that for real? And of course, his journey went on. And the struggle increased, the battles increased. And then he asked God for a dream. And God gave him a dream. And he wakes up from the dream and, wow, what was that about? And he went on for one more dream. And God gave him that dream as well, a little bit like Gideon and the fleece. But when he came to the point, finally, he said, I have no choice. I have to surrender. But my point here is, because he came, he struggled, and he asked God, God, show me. Show me the truth. It was his heart's desire. I want to know the truth. God gave it to him. God obliged. And that's what this passage in Jeremiah is all about. You seek me with all your heart. I will show, I will reveal myself to you. And that is the place that we all have to come to. If we have not been there, we have to come to that point. Otherwise, we are living a lie. We have not got the conviction of what we know. What you know is just head knowledge, you know, until it is applied in life, until it is obeyed, and then we will see. Verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now listen to this. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Okay? And in the first part of verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, note, this is what state you are in. You are holy, you are dearly loved, and therefore we can forgive because God forgave us. These are things that allow us to then become gracious in speech, become humble, and forgive other people. Now, I know for a fact that, just as a, by way of illustration, when I'm hungry and tired, I'm low on patience, okay? Sometimes we have people over for dinner, and Pat and I would, you know, sometimes we do all the cooking and we prepare the meal, and as we sit down for the meal, I'm a little bit tired, but quite hungry, and people bring out their cameras. Let's take a photograph of the food, yeah? Facebook, you know, post it on Facebook. So they start clicking, and they go, I remain quiet for a while, don't say anything. But, And then, okay, we should be ready to eat. No, they start rearranging the food because then they get a better view. Then that's when I go, oh, no. Okay, so when you're tired, you're hungry, you don't have very much patience. Now, extrapolate that, all right? Extrapolate that. You're in a situation where you are in the office. You're working. You've been working overtime for a few nights, and you're really dead tired. And somebody comes up with this idea. I think we need to review this again. Something's wrong here. You know, then you tend to get explosive because you are already at your wit's end, right? I see a lot of nodding heads. So it is when we are filled with the love of God, when we are filled not just to the brim, but overflowing. When that is real for us, we can exercise all these things. But until that happens, we are only working with a human effort. And that only goes that far. God's love is different. I'm enabled to overlook a lot of these trivial things that happen around me, and I consider them trivial. And the effects of all these troubles and challenges are greatly buffered. Now, this love that God has given us is so powerful. And if we sense it, okay, not only does it enable us to sacrifice food so that somebody else could eat and have food, but it also enables us to sacrifice our own lives that someone might live. And there are many examples of this today. So this is a great power that enables us. Now, I just want to summarize, okay? First, we are told to be transformed because we are, as believers of God, we can. We can. Paul says, set your minds, set your heart on things above. Set your minds on things above because you can. Otherwise, he won't be telling you to do that. You are now free. You can set your minds on those things. And secondly, the basis of our transformation is God's calling and love. Without that, your transformation is purely behavioral and human. And lastly, our heart's conviction of God's love empowers us to be transformed. Okay. I just want to end here, and before we actually start with this, celebrating the communion, I would like us to spend a little bit of time, say, you know, have a minute or so, consider all the things that we know that the Bible tells us is wrong, that we still practice on a regular basis. And we are told we have to get rid of them. Okay, like I said, it is a process. You have your ups, you have your downs, but the general trend is that you should be sinning less and less, not more and more, and not ignoring your sins, okay? My sins too. Not ignoring it, just realize that you have to deal with it, and we have been empowered to do so. So tap on the power that is available for us.